Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea, chapter 10. Right behind the great prophecy of the book of Daniel comes this first book of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. In chapter 10, you'll find my text this morning at verse 12. Another very distinguished guest that we have with us this morning is our friend Brother Lockhart. He said to me a while ago in the Sunday school hour, "I just had to come back over here to get some more of that old-time religion." Amen. He's a member of one of the largest and leading Baptist churches in this city. He said, "But I just have to come back once in a while to get a little old-time religion." Amen. Well, that made me feel good. Don't you feel better about it already? Amen. I'm sure you do. Isn't the Lord good? I'm glad God has promised to be with us today. And as we look into God's Word, on this first Sunday of the groundbreaking for Harvest Sunday, the first Sunday of Harvest Month, I hope that the Holy Spirit, it's my prayer, would break the fallow, uncultivated ground of every heart and every life here. Before we read the text in verse 12, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that the Holy Spirit is with us today. We thank Thee for Thy promise never to leave us nor forsake us, but to go with us all the way, even to the end of this age. Dear God, we ask that on this first Sunday of Harvest Month, when we are breaking the ground, even the fallow ground of our hard, uncultivated, unproductive, unfruitful hearts and lives, may the Holy Spirit plow deeply with a gospel plow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Why don't we all read that verse together? Verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Today, being the first Sunday of Harvest Month, I think it very appropriate that we follow the instructions of verse 12 in Hosea chapter 10. Breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. Now, those of you who know something about plowing and farming need no enlightenment or instruction about that word fallow. But for the rest of us city folks, it means uncultivated ground. Ground that has been left a year or maybe 2 years or maybe even 3 years without planting any seed in it. And consequently, it has become fallowed or uncultivated or unproductive. Somehow I believe this morning that the heart of every Christian has some uncultivated or fallowed ground within it. The command from the Lord is to break up that fallowed ground. That's my message for today. Breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. I have three questions that I would put before you and by the help of the Holy Spirit answer. Question number one, how can we break up the fallow ground of our hearts? Question number two, when should we break up the fallow ground of our hearts? And question number three, why? Why should we break up the fallow ground of our hearts? That first question again, How can we break up the fallow or uncultivated ground of our hearts? Well, I would suggest that there are three ways to answer that first question, that we can break up the fallow ground. Number one, I believe we can break up the fallow ground by coming back to the Bethel of our Christian experience. Number two, I believe that we can break up the fallow ground by coming back to the book of our Christian example. And three, I believe we can break up the fallow ground by coming back to the business of our Christian endeavor. By returning to the Bethel of our Christian experience. Every person here today who has been saved has had a Bethel experience. Now, the Bethel experience is the experience of Jacob, when Jacob left his father's home and went out into life on his own. While he journeyed, he became weary in his journey. And he laid down on the ground to sleep. And God tells us that he took a stone for a pillow. And while he slept, he had a vision. And in his vision, he saw a ladder stretching from heaven to earth. And on that ladder there were angels ascending and descending. May I stop here long enough to say that I believe that that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing man to God and God to man. Because there never has been, there never shall be, but one way for God to ever reach mankind, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there never has been, and beloved, there never shall be but one way for man to reach God, and that's by Jesus Christ. We'll never reach him through the baptismal waters. We'll never reach him through our own good works and our own righteousness. We'll never reach him through church membership. But beloved, bless your heart this morning, we can reach him through Christ. For he is ever near. He is just as near as a belief. He's only one belief away. And God spoke to Jacob that night. God said, Jacob, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. The same God that spoke to Abraham on the plains of Mamre spoke to Jacob. And God said, Jacob, I'm that God that has brought all that's into existence. I'm your God. And when Jacob awoke the next morning, he was terribly frightened. He said, why, God was in this place. And I hardly knew it. It's so awesome, it's so terrible that God is in this place. And Jacob made a vow. And Jacob said, as he poured the oil over the stone, this shall be called the house of God. And the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac shall be my God. And I will give to God the tenth of all that I have. Jacob made a vow to God that night. But you know, Jacob is like a whole lot of us. He left Bethel. He didn't stay there where he had this encounter with God. He went away from Bethel, and for 20 long years, Jacob wandered aimlessly about. And then one day God came again. God said to Jacob, Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel. You remember, Jacob, back there where you made a vow and where you anointed the pillar, the stone? You remember back there, Jacob, where I appeared to you and spoke to you and you made a vow to me. Now, Jacob, I want you to get up and I want you to go back to Bethel. Somehow I believe this morning that God is calling men all over this great world of ours. I believe God is calling men and women and young people out of this congregation this morning to come back to the Bethel of their Christian experience. Back where they started out with God. Back where they had the personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. And where we made a vow to God that God shall be our God and we shall attend upon His house. And we'll give God the first fruits of all that we have. You know, Jesus writes to a church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, and He says, I know all about you. And you know He knows all about us this morning. Jesus said, I know all about you, but I've got somewhat against you. Because you've left your first love. Oh, how many Christians today have left their first love. They've grown cold and indifferent. There used to be a sparkle in their testimony. There used to be a time when they could hardly wait to get to church, and now if they get there at all, it's dragging in as though something has knocked them in the head. No zeal, no zip, no determination, no joy, no real challenge in serving Jesus. How many people are like that today? They've left the first love. Prayer meeting used to be a dear thing to them. Visitation and witnessing and winning and talking to other people about Jesus, they could do it and smile. And now if they mention Jesus, they blush. What we need to do, beloved, to break up the fallow, uncultivated, unproductive, unfruitful ground in our hearts is to come back to the Bethel of our Christian experience. We need to come back to the book of our Christian example. In Washington, D.C., in the Bureau of Standards, there's a platinum rod that measures 39.37 inches. It's kept in a vacuum with a constant temperature all the time. It never changes. And every measurement that is made in this country has its standard as that platinum rod that's 39.37 inches long. If a measurement agrees with that, it's right. If a measurement disagrees with that, it's wrong. That's about the only thing I know in Washington that's right. But I'm talking to you about a standard of measure. And beloved, the book that I hold in my hand is your standard of measure in mine. If what we have in our lives measures up even with this book, it's right. If it doesn't measure up to this book, God's platinum rod, in the Bureau of Standards of Heaven, it's wrong. We need to get back to the book of our Christian example. A foreman on a shipyard project had learned that there had come to work for him a carpenter who went about telling everybody that he was saved and knew it. So one day the foreman standing there on the dock said to this man, he said, Scott, I understand that you're one of these fellows that says you're saved and you know it. Is that the truth? And he said, sir, you told it just like it is. It is the truth. I am saved and I know it. The foreman said, but now wait just a minute. I think that you're presuming too much. I think it's too altogether too presumptuous in this world and in this life for a man to say he knows that he's saved. Well, Scott said, you can call it what you want to. You can talk all you want to about being presumptuous, but I am saved. It is real, and I know it. By the way, he said to his foreman, what is the breadth of this waterway? He said, why, it's 14 inches. Why did you ask me? You know what it is. He said, well, are you sure it's 14 inches? He said, why, yes. Well, how do you know it's 14 inches? He said, well, and reached into his pocket and got his rule book. He said, well, I'm going by the book. And right here it says that it's 14 inches. I'm going by the book. And this book came from headquarters. Scott drew a big smile on his face and he said, "Sir, the reason I know that I'm saved, I'm just simply going by the book. Amen. This book came from headquarters. Amen. This is God's book." Amen. Dr. Henry Drummond, when he was a boy, was brought up in church and Sunday school and learned the Word of God. And when he became a man, he went away to school and got a little knowledge and left Mother's Bible and Mother's God back at home. When he was 46 years old, Dr. Henry Drummond, one of the most noted scientists of Glasgow, when he was 46 years old, he was stricken by a fatal disease. And he turned over in his mind all of these ideas about the origin of life and the books that he had read. And he called in one of his dear scientist friends, Sir William Dawson, who was a noted Christian. And he said to him, "Sir William, when I was a boy, my Sunday school teacher and my mother and my pastor taught me that the Bible was the Word of God, and I believed it. But you know, Sir William, I went away to school, and I was exposed to all kinds of ideas and theories and philosophies of evolution and all of this. And he said, Sir William, I'm a dying man today, and I know it. But he said, I wanted you to know, before I die, I'm coming back to the book that I used to love. And I'm going to believe it, just like I used to believe it, that the Bible is the Word of God." Beloved, we need to come back to the book of our Christian example. All over America, men need to come back to it today. Not only that, but we need to come back to the business of our Christian endeavor. What is the Christian's business in the world today? One thing primarily: to witness for Jesus. He put us in that business. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." An ardent soul went and knocked on a door one morning. The lady came to the door and he said, "Madam, does Mr. So-and-so live at this house?" And she said, "Why, no. They have just moved out of the house and we've just moved in." He said, "Madam, does Jesus live here?" And for a moment she hardly knew how to answer. She said, but we're new in the neighborhood and but we go to church down here, and maybe you better come back and talk to my husband when he's here." And she closed the door. And all day long the question stayed with her: does Jesus live here? And that afternoon when her husband came in from work, he could see immediately that she was in turmoil. And he said to her, "But honey, what's the matter?" She said, "Darling, I had the most unusual visitor this morning that I've ever had." "Well, tell me about it." "Well," she said, "a man knocked on this door. When I went to the door, he asked me, 'Does Mr. So-and-so live here?' And I told him, 'No.' And then, darling, he looked me right in the face and he said, 'Madam, does Jesus live here?'" "Well," he said, "why didn't you tell him that we are not heathen?" She said, "But darling, I told him." "Why didn't you tell him that we go to Sunday school and church?" "But darling, I told him." "Well, why didn't you tell him to mind his own business?" And she said, "Darling, if you could have seen the sincerity in his eyes and the conviction on his face, you would have thought he was taking care of his own business." It is the Christian's business to witness for Jesus. And we must return to the Bethel of our Christian experience. We must return to the book of our Christian example. We must return to the business of our Christian endeavor. That's how we can break up the fallow ground, the unproductive ground, the uncultivated ground of our lives. And when should we break up the fallow ground is my next question. Well, I think my text answers it. It is time to seek the Lord. My, how I wish that all America could hear that message this morning. It is time to seek the Lord. We've sought everything else. We've sought out the ways of wealth and wisdom and economy and philosophy and politics and education and government. But it's time, beloved, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to come back to our Bethel experience. It's time to get a grip on God. It's time for revival. It's time for return to the old-fashioned way. It's time to seek God. And beloved, I must warn you that we better seek him while he may be found. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek him while he may be found." Not only that, beloved, but you better seek him before he gives you up. You heard me correctly. You better seek him before he gives you up. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul is describing the sins of the great Gentile world. And Paul says three times, God gave them up. God gave them up. Who gave them up? God gave them up. I tell you, there is a fine line between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by man unseen that crosses every path that makes the difference between God's mercy and God's wrath. You better seek him before he gives you up. You better seek him before it's eternally too late. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, and after this, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's no accident. It's no coincidence. You better seek him while he's found. Before he gives you up, before it's too late, because today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, there's a man in the New Testament. His name is Felix. Paul preached to Felix, just as sure as I'm standing here. Paul preached to Felix. For the Bible says he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, of temperance, and of the judgment to come. You know what happened to Felix? Felix is like a lot of other people that I know and I've had experience with in my life. Felix said to Paul, "Go away. Go away! At some more convenient season, I'll call for you." You know, I've searched this Bible from that place in Acts all the way through. You know what I've discovered? That Felix never had another convenient season. Don't trifle with God. Don't gamble with your soul. Seek God now while he's found. Seek him before he gives you up. Seek him before it's too late. Say, there's another man in the scripture. His name is Agrippa. His name is Agrippa. And he was a king. And Paul preached to him. And when Paul had finished his discourse, Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me." And Paul said, Agrippa, I wish that you were not almost, but altogether persuaded to believe. Almost will not avail. Almost is but to fail. You best seek God while he may be found. 2 years ago, a young man sat right back out there with his wife. You know the story, and I don't have to tell it. And he heard the gospel for 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. And he left this church on a given Sunday, and on Tuesday took his own life, 25 years old. This didn't happen in London. This happened right here. You know, when I went to that dear, broken-hearted wife's side, you know what she said to me? The first thing she said was, "Preacher, last Sunday, he almost trusted Jesus." But almost is not enough. You better seek God now. You better seek him before it's too late. You better seek him while he may be found. You better call upon him while he can hear. Almost is not enough. When should we break up the fallow ground? Now, this morning, right now. Why should we break up that fallow ground? I don't have but one answer to this, beloved. Just one. It's in my text. We should break up the fallow ground because the coming of Christ is at hand. How do you know, preacher, that the coming of Christ is at hand? Well, this word gives us signs. Let me tell you what Jesus said now, not what the Baptist church says about it. Not what some other denomination or scholar or thinker or preacher or theologian says. Let me tell you what Jesus says about his coming. Hear it. The first sign is the moral condition of our world. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." They did eat and they drank and they married and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. Likewise, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." They did eat, they drank, they planted, they builded until that day that Lot was taken out of Sodom. And then the fire and brimstone fell from heaven and they all perished. The moral condition of the world today says Jesus Christ is coming soon. Secondly, the mental state of the world today. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, "There shall be distress of nations with perplexity." That's a mental disturbance. Did you know that 1 out of every 10 Americans will spend some time in their lifetime in a mental hospital? 3 or 4 years ago, the number was 12. Now it's 1 out of 10. Did you know that 50% of all the beds in America today are occupied, that is, the hospital beds are occupied by people who have some kind of mental disturbance? Hardly a week goes by but what I don't talk with someone. Jesus said, "Distress of nations with perplexity." Another sign is increased lawlessness. We have never lived in an age when lawlessness was as rampant as it is today. Jesus said it would be that way in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. "And because iniquity doth abound," and that word iniquity means lawlessness, "because lawlessness doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's a sign of the end time. All of the lawlessness that you read about in the paper, that you hear on the radio, that you see on television, that is a sign of the coming of Christ. That's what Jesus said. A departure from the faith is another sign. Paul writes to young Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times many shall depart from the faith.
People are departing from the faith today all over the world. This is a sign of the coming of Christ.
Say, there's another sign. I think this is one of the most graphic signs that we have. That's the sign of the coming of the scoffers, or those who make fun. People today are making fun of this book that I hold in my hand. I was visiting the hospital yesterday. And when in the course of our conversation, a man said, "Oh, there's a man across the hall who swears and curses and downs the Bible." And I didn't know what to say to him. And I said, "Mister, the only thing you can say, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they would not believe one who was risen from the dead. If they don't believe the Bible, there's no hope." That man said to me, "But preacher, I sure look at it differently, don't you?" I said, "I do." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, the Bible is the only book I know that you can open up anywhere and it makes sense." Listen to what Peter says. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." You know where they are today? You don't look for them out on the street. Look for them in the colleges and university chairs. That's where they're scoffing at the Word of God. That's where they're scoffing at the return of Christ. Listen to it. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I've heard it all my life," they say. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which now are, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's break up the fallow ground. The fallow ground of your heart and mine. Let's break it up today as we stand. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee in these moments, having delivered Thy word, we pray the Holy Spirit would now break up the fallow ground of our own hearts. Of my own heart, dear God, as pastor of this people, I pray the fallow ground would be broken up. And I pray the fallow ground of the heart of every person here today would be broken up. May the Holy Spirit set the gospel plow deeply into our souls and break it all up, bringing men to Christ, bringing men into the church, bringing all of us to a place of revival in our own hearts and lives. May it be so in this hour, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. While we wait, and just before the choir sings a stanza or two of the invitation, let me say this to all of you who are here today. If you find, after searching your own heart, now you're in prayer, you're praying right now, you're praying. And as you pray, and while you're in prayer, do you find a little uncultivated ground there in your heart? Do you find that the ground, the soil of your soul has become a bit fallowed and unproductive and unfruitful and uncultivated? Do you? If you do, wouldn't you just let the Holy Spirit put in the gospel plow and
the plow of this word that's sharper than a sword with two edges. And wouldn't you just let the Holy Spirit plow up and turn over that uncultivated, fallow ground in your heart? If you're here without the Savior, I want to tell you how you can be saved. There's not but one way, and this is God's way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, beloved. If you'll believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, that he was raised again, you are saved. Only believe, and the work is done. If you're here today and outside the confines of the church, you can come by letter, by statement, or by baptism. Whatever your need is, while you remain in prayer for salvation, for a prayer of dedication about an altar of prayer, for church membership, whatever the need, while you pray, while the choir sings,